Anyone who's been a member of the Lord's church for any length of time has heard us discuss the idea of many people in the world, people who do not believe in a God, do not believe in a supreme being, do not believe in the Bible as God's infallible, inspired word, that when they talk about death, it is very final for them. There is nothing left. We've often used the expressions of they believe that when you're dead, you're like Rover. You're just dead all over. There's nothing left. No hope of eternal life. No hope, no promise of anything beyond this world. And it probably does explain to a great degree the mindset of how people live and why people live the way they do and make choices the way they do. But we know that God's Word tells us a lot about that promised hope of the resurrection, that there really is something beyond this life. I've talked to numerous people over the years that did not believe that anything followed this life. And they had such a bleak outlook on life. And I think because they look around the world today, even in those day and age, that time when I did this and it's had this, some of these discussions, that they looked around the world and it didn't look very positive. It didn't look very upbeat for them. Look what's happening in the world around. Why should I be? Why should I want anything? Why, I just want to die. Just want to get out of this world. But we have a number of passages that give us great hope if you're a child of God. One of those comes to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You might want to turn in your Bibles there. We've got about 6 or 8 verses we want to read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 13, where Paul is writing to them. He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore comfort one another with these words." The church at Thessalonica was told here by Paul not to sorrow over those who had already passed from this life, who had died in Christ. The proof of their own resurrection, Paul said, was in that God was able to raise His Son from the dead. And those who had died in Christ would precede those who were still living at the time that Christ came back. So when Christ came again, Paul said it will be with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then, of course, he says, and then those who are alive and remain will also meet the Lord in the air. When you stop and look at that, if that is the only passage we had in the entire Bible that talked about the resurrection, and the fact that we were going to meet up with our Lord in the air, in the clouds, that this was not all there was to it, and that the horrible things that we see happening in the world today would be a thing of the past, if this all we had, it ought to give us tremendous amount of hope, shouldn't it? It ought to excite us about a hope that is to come. And the marvelous thing in this, Paul says we ought to be comforted by these words. And we should be. Exhorted, yes. Encouraged, yes. But comforted, too. that there is more that awaits the faithful child of God. Let's stop and talk just a couple of things real quickly about what this passage does not teach. Number one, it does not teach that Jesus is going to come back and reign for one single solitary day here on earth, much less 1,000 years that is taught throughout the religious world. It does not teach a premillennial doctrine, that is, the 1,000-year reign. It simply does not do that. When this happens, where is our Lord going to be? In the clouds, in the air. Will He ever set foot? Not according to this. Not according to the inspired Apostle Paul. He says just the opposite. We are going to meet up with the Lord in the air. It does not teach that Jesus will ever, ever set foot on this earth again. A necessary prerequisite, a necessary element to the premillennial doctrine. Folks, the sad part about it is, we talk about people who do not believe in the resurrection today. Well, you know what? Go back in your New Testament and you'll find out, if you read 2 Peter chapter 3, that there were those even in the first century who denied the return of Jesus. And their reasoning was stellar. You'll love it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, Peter wrote these words, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days." Of course, we know that's the Christian age that he's talking about. "Walking according to their own lusts, saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.'" In other words, their logic, if you want to call it that, let's call it flawed logic, their flawed logic was this: well, the Lord hasn't returned yet, so that's proof positive that He won't come again. Well, if you stop and think about that, how funny is that in a way? Sad in one way, but funny in another way. By that kind of flawed reasoning, they could also conclude that they're never going to die. If I adopted that kind of reasoning, I could say, well, I've never died yet. That's proof positive that I'm never going to die. But we know that's silly, don't we? That's ludicrous. Of course I'm going to die. To use the kind of reasoning that says, well, the Lord hasn't come back yet, therefore He's never coming back. Just because things have remained so far does not prove that the Lord's not coming back. It just simply means that He hasn't come back yet. Now, having said this, let's look at the promise and the hope of the resurrection. First of all, there is the promise of Christ's coming. Jesus Himself actually declared His second coming. Go over in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 14, and we're going to look at the first three verses of this text. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So let's look at what Jesus is saying. Don't be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. Why? He says, because in My Father's house are many dwelling places. That's literally the concept of mansions here. Many dwelling places. He says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself. That where I am, that where you may be also. Now, I personally take this in two senses. Number one, that he was going to prepare, he had to die for the church to be established, but also not just the eternal, the physical kingdom here on earth, but then there's going to be that eternal kingdom in heaven. And therefore, we can look at the parallels that we have here of John 14:3 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. Notice what Jesus said, I will come again. What did Paul say? The Lord himself will descend. Jesus said, and I will receive you to myself. What did Paul say? He says, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then Jesus says, that where I am, you also may be. And Paul says, and so we ever shall be with the Lord. So actually, what we have here are two passages that are at least touching on the same subject of eternal life. And not just eternal life, but how, if you will, it's going to happen. Jesus says, I'm coming again. And I'm going to receive you to myself. How? In the air, in the clouds. Why? So that you can be with me. So that this earthly time will be over with. Then notice this. Two men in Acts chapter 1 who were in, quote, white robes, who were sent by God, confirmed the Lord's second coming. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we have these words, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? What was this as a matter of? The Lord had ascended into heaven. So the two men say, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Why do you stand staring up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in like manner, that is, he will descend even as you saw him in heaven. Which, by the way, I want you to notice something here. When he descends, they're going to be able to see it. Another fallacy of some people who want to say, well, look, the Lord will come back, but not everybody's going to know about it. Well, that's not according to what Jesus taught, and it's not according to what Paul taught, it's not what these men understood here. But then the apostles and inspired writers confirmed it. We've already seen a couple of places. We already talked about what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4. But notice also, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says this, So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. See, first time that Jesus came into this world, his job, his role was not simply to bring the gospel message into the world. He did that, and that was part of it. But Jesus had to die. He had to bear the sins of humanity on himself. When he went to the cross, he did that for us. And here the Hebrew writer says that those who eagerly wait for him to appear the second time, it's going to be separate from that sin aspect, this time purely unto salvation. When we rise, when we meet the Lord in the air, so that we might be with him forever, there'll be no more sin. The price was paid. Add to this, not only is there that promise of the coming, the scriptures plainly teach it, but there was a plan for his second coming. There are several descriptive terms that are used in the Bible about the plan of Christ's second coming. Let's look at those real quickly. The first one comes from the Greek word parousia. The word parousia literally means the presence of his coming. I mean, if you took it strictly from the standpoint of the word itself, presence. The word parousia connotes the Lord's personal presence. In fact, W.E. Vine, in his dictionary, as it were, of New Testament words, noted that parousia was so frequently used by the apostolic writers that it came to mean, quote, Christ's second coming as its official technical term. They used it that much. I was surprised to find that the Apostle Paul in 1 and 2 Thessalonians alone used the Greek word parousia, the presence of Christ, 41 times in the 136 verses that we find in those two books. All, by the way, all 41 directly relating to Christ's second coming. So you see, parousia actually came to have a dual meaning, not just the presence of Christ, but the coming of Christ in its official terminology. And therefore, the Lord's return, he will be personally present. Then there is the appearance of his coming. Jesus is going to be manifested before all. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. The Greek word that we get our English word epiphany from literally meant the appearing of a ruler or a dignitary of some sort. That's the original intention of it. Of course, our word means like a sudden understanding, a sudden comprehension of something, an enlightenment or something of that nature. That's how we use the word epiphany today. But the Greek word in the New Testament times came to mean something quite a bit different. And that is that appearing of a ruler. Listen to what the New Testament teaches about that. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, Christ will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, his epiphany. At the appearing, if you will, of this dignitary, Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, just 7 verses later. It says there, Paul writes about a crown of righteousness awaits those who love his appearing. What appearing? The appearing of this ruler, Christ, the King of Kings. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul tells us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul was very prolific in the writing about this, the appearing. And then finally, another word that we see about all these plans that were made, there is a revelation or apocalypse of his coming. Once again, we use the word apocalypse a little bit different nowadays. But in the Greek, the Koine Greek that the New Testament was written in, this expression connoted the idea of the majestic and glorious nature of Christ's appearing. In humility, Jesus would come into this world the first time. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 makes that clear. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient to the point that he would die on the cross. Jesus didn't come into this world arrayed in kingly apparel. He was the son of a carpenter. For the most part, with the exception of a small part of his life when he was about, 12 years of age, we don't know anything about him. We were apprised of his birth, but we don't know much about him. Jesus didn't come into this world, as we would say today, with a silver spoon in his mouth and everything going great. No, he didn't. You know what he did do? He came in humility. He came into this world as a common person. But his second coming is going to be a lot different. His second coming is going to come with that what we refer to as the apocalypse. That is, in majesty and glory. And that's where we're going to see Philippians 2:10 and 11 come to fruition. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. And this revelation is confirmed. And we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 1, 7 and 13, and chapter 4 and 13. Then there is the day of this coming, the day of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul would write it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, the day of the Lord. Simply that day, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. John chapter 6 and verse 35 through 54 talks about the last day. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul pins it like this, the day of wrath. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 is the day of redemption. Isn't that interesting? It's the day of wrath and the day of redemption all at once. Why? Because there will be those who will be obedient to the gospel of Christ, and there are those who choose not to. To one, it'll be a day of wrath. To one, a day of redemption. But what about the purpose of his coming? In the first of all, this coming and the resurrection is going to be for all mankind. Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're going to go way back here. Book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. And we're going to read just a couple of quick verses. And I want you to notice a few things here. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as has never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Here Daniel is telling his people in a dual meaning here. There is going to be a time when there are going to be a great receiving of the people. And there is going to be a time that's going to be a great sorrow of people. And Daniel here makes it abundantly clear that it's going to be what? One time. Now listen, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. In other words, this is going to be one giant, if you will, resurrection. Yes, the dead will precede those who are alive and living at this coming. But I'm going to suggest to you there will not be a gnat's whisker in time between the two. Because in every passage that I read, I get the picture that this is going to happen for this people, this is going to happen for this people, and it's going to be on that day, the day of wrath, the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, the day of redemption. Then, if you will, turn over to the book of John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And notice verses 25 through 29. John 5, 25 through 29, our Lord has this to say. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has gathered the Son to life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's going to be two in the sense that some are going to receive eternal punishment, others eternal life. But it's going to be in that same hour. Second of all, let's talk about the conflagration of heaven and earth. I've heard people deny that this earth is ever going to be destroyed. And they come with it with a very different bent. And I can't even begin to explain all of it to you. But go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. If you ever have a picture, if you ever have anything that question your mind, anything that would bring doubt to your mind that this world was not going to stand, notice chapter 3 and verse 10 of 2 Peter. He says, but the day of the Lord, there we come back with this expression, the day of the Lord, understanding what that is in reference to, the resurrection. The day we're going to give an account, the day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works in it will be burned up. And therefore, since all of these things will be, listen, dissolved. And people try to deny that the world is going to ever go away. Well, according to what the Apostle Peter said, and I'm going to go with an inspired Apostle Peter, he's telling me that everything that we have, the earth and the elements and the heavens and all that is involved, are going to be burned up and destroyed. What a marvelous picture that is, if you're a faithful child of God. And finally, there is the time of His coming. This has baffled me for years. I'm going to be honest with you. I've read and read and read stuff. And I've heard it over the years. Literally for hundreds of years. And maybe, I don't know, maybe since the time the gospel was very first preached after the day of Pentecost. I don't know. But literally for hundreds of years, we know for a fact that men have tried to predict the time of the Lord's return. Right down to the day, right down to the hour, people have been trying to do this. And for ages on end, men have been wrong. And the fact is certain. Yes, the day is coming. The Bible has revealed that to be true. Jesus is coming again. Make no doubt about it. In fact, just turn over quickly to the book of Matthew, if you will, to chapter 25, and notice what Jesus says right there in Matthew 25 and verse 13. Matthew 25 and verse 13. Jesus point blank said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And yet people will go to their Bibles and they'll use all sorts of numerology and they'll come up with calculations and they'll go back in the Old Testament and they'll say, see, this proves it positively that on such and such date the world's coming to an end. Believe it or not, I saw it on Facebook. Just this past week. Yep, the 29th. That was going to be it. Surprise. Today is the 31st. If I ask you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm here, would you be able to say that? Absolutely. You're here. One more time, people won't read their Bibles and won't accept what Jesus Himself said Well, if you're not going to accept what Jesus said, what are you doing? Why do we call ourselves Christians? I implore people, I beg people, I plead with them. Listen to what our Lord said. If nothing else, don't listen to Royce. Royce can make mistakes, and I do. But don't accuse my Lord, and don't make a mockery of what Jesus has said. I'll go to battle with you on that. We'll go to battle on that one. Because Jesus didn't lie. Jesus wasn't some sort of a buffoon that didn't understand and wrote something or said something stupid. Jesus says it, I believe it, and that's the end of the discussion. And still there are people who try, they're determined, they're going to predict the coming of the Lord. Oh yeah, I can see this, I can see that. And they misinterpret Matthew chapter 24 so badly, it's just embarrassing. Seventh-day Adventist man by the name of William Miller. And I'm not knocking these people as an individual or anything like that. They had some things wrong, definitely. Didn't mean that they weren't trying to be right. It just means that they weren't even looking at the simple scriptures. They were trying to make something out of nothing. Listen to what he wrote. I believe the time can be known by all who desire to understand and be ready for his coming. Really? Did you read Matthew 25 and verse 13? Jesus said, no, you can't. And then he went on to predict, are you ready for this one? March 21st from 1843 to March 21st of 1844. He gave himself a whole year in there, but I'm going to suggest to you we live in 2016. And 1843 and 1844, long since passed. Another man by the name of Judge Rutherford. Interesting name that his parents gave him. Judge Rutherford, he says, from 1874 is the time of the Lord's second presence. He was really generous. From 1874. I guess he gave himself a lot of room there. Charles Taze Russell had this to write. He was a Jehovah's Witness. Christ Jesus came to the kingdom in A.D. 1914, but unseen to men. Nobody got it. Nobody understood it. Well, wait a minute. Didn't Paul say something in Philippians about every knee bow and every tongue confess that there's going to be a trumpet of God, an archangel? Guess what? They were wrong. I don't say these things to be demeaning in any way. My point is that people, as God's people, we need to follow this book right here. And what Paul says about it as an inspired writer, what Jesus said about it as God on earth, Emmanuel, that's what we need to let guide us. And the beautiful thing is the resurrection is promised us. The question is, what will we do with it? The resurrection is certain, folks. And as Christians, we're looking for that blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It isn't something that we ought to fear. It isn't something we ought to look upon with dread. We ought to be looking at that as a time when this life and its sorrows and its pains and its tears are done with. The Bible is certain, it's plain. A great resurrection will happen. Where do we want to be in it? Do we want to stand up on the judgment day and be the right hand of the Father? Enter in, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joys of your Lord. Or will we stand, depart from me, I never knew you. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, we ask a simple question, why not today? Become a child of God and have that hope of eternal life, hope of the resurrection. You know what you need to do to be saved? Why not make that decision today? Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God and you're not been living as God would have you. You've got your priorities mixed up and it's not... You realize now that it's not all about this world, that there is that hope of eternal life. There is going to be that great resurrection day. What do we want to do with it? Whatever your need may be, if we can help, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?